Hello, and welcome to the History of the Early Church. Episode 5, Go West, Young Man. Last episode, we left off with Paul returning to Judea after completing his second missionary journey. He landed in Caesarea, but before he headed back up to Antioch, he once again visited the mother church in Jerusalem. Naturally, Paul continued to remain in touch with James and the other faithful in the holy city, both out of brotherly love and for the unity of the church. Paul began his third so-called missionary journey once again from Antioch. He visited his parishes in Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the faithful. Following his usual pattern, Paul went to the capital of Roman Asia, Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, ranking next to Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch. At Ephesus, Paul met a group of 12 disciples of John the Baptist. They had only known the baptism of John and not that of the Holy Spirit. Paul shared with them how the fulfillment of John's ministry had come in the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It is important to remember that there was still a movement distinct from the church of John the Baptist's followers. A notable member who converted to Christianity was Apollos, an Alexandrian Jew. Apollos was known for his charisma and preaching. Some scholars have speculated that he may have been a student of Philo, or even the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. He was instructed more accurately in the faith by Aquila and Priscilla. And afterwards, Apollos went on to refute non-Christian Jews in debates over Jesus' messiahship. Luke states that he proved from the Old Testament who Christ was. Details about other followers of John the Baptist are sketchy. However, there is a religious sect that still survives to this day, which traces its origins back to John the Baptist. These are the Mandaeans, a Gnostic group located mostly in what is now Iraq. This sect, while accepting John, actually rejects Jesus. I suspect we will meet this group in future episodes. In Ephesus, Paul would have, as Witherington puts it, the longest stable period in a city without expulsion of any of the cities he visited. Paul was in Ephesus for a grand total of 2 years, preaching to the Jews and Gentiles alike, working miracles and bringing new souls into the church. It was during his stay in Ephesus that the church in Corinth became Paul's most difficult problem. The church in Corinth had problems upon problems: heresy, immorality, paganism, you name it. Paul wrote as many as 4 epistles to the Corinthians, 2 of which have survived intact. He even visited Corinth itself, but the meeting was a disaster, leaving Paul humiliated. One of Paul's missing, or possibly fragmentary epistles, known as the Severe Epistle, was a harsh disciplinarian letter, which Paul later may have regretted. Corinth was not the only problem child Paul had to deal with. Ephesus was a major center of pagan occultism. The apostle confronted this by healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Like Peter's shadow, handkerchiefs and aprons of Paul's were enough to heal sick men and women. As all this spiritual warfare was heating up, some traveling Jewish exorcists showed up and attempted to enter the fray. These Jews were not Christians, but decided to use Jesus' name. At one point, the demon possessing a man retorted to them. It stated how it had heard of Jesus and Paul, but not of these noobs. Then, according to Luke, the demon attacked them, and they fled naked, screaming and bleeding. The people of Ephesus were amazed, and by this, respect and for the power of the name of Jesus greatly increased. Many Christians who had secretly owned occult books confessed their sin and promptly burned their books of magic and spells. Luke states that the total value of these occult books was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Before Paul left Ephesus, one more controversy occurred. Paul's preaching had been so successful in Asia that the gospel was having an economic impact on the locals. An Ephesian silversmith named Demetrios crafted silver shrines for the goddess Diana. Due to the spread of Christianity, his business of profiting off the pagan cult had taken a hit. In the end, though, his rabble-rousing failed to drive out the church. After all these troubles had passed, Paul left Asia for Macedonia and then to Achaia for 3 months. It was during this time that Paul wrote his theological masterpiece, his Epistle to the Roman Church. Paul fervently desired to reach the Eternal City, and his letter to the Roman Church served as a way to introduce himself. It should be remembered, Paul was not the founder of the church in Rome. The letter was written around 56 AD or so. At the time, Claudius had been assassinated, and his successor, Nero, who was still sane at the time, repealed the ban on Jews from entering Rome. In his epistle, Paul deals with a major theological question that still vexes Christians to this day. What about Israel? How do the new and old covenants relate? Are the Jews who reject Christ still God's people? Since this is a church history podcast with a narrative format, not a New Testament studies course, I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs of Paul's epistles here. I do, however, encourage all of you to read them for yourselves. Once again, Paul got persecuted by non-Christian Jews in the Balkans. Eventually, he would wind his way back up in Troas with Luke. After this, Paul began his trip back to Jerusalem, hoping to return in time for Pentecost. After partaking of the Eucharist, encouraging the brethren, and even raising a man from the dead, Paul finally returned to the Levant. He arrived in Tyre, and there the local Christians, speaking through the Spirit, implored Paul not to go down to Jerusalem. Paul then headed to Caesarea, where our old friend the deacon Philip and his prophesying daughters were. There, another old friend of ours, the prophet Agabus, remember the guy who had predicted the famine, confirmed to Paul that what the Tyrian church had told him. If Paul went to Jerusalem, he would be persecuted by the non-Christian Jews. But the apostle's dearest desire was to return to the holy city. And so, that is what he did. It would end up being the last time he would ever set foot in Jerusalem. The 50s AD were a time of intense relations between Jews and Gentiles. The Jewish war had not begun yet, but the time was drawing near. Paul was welcomed by the Jerusalem church naturally. He met with James and the presbyters, relating all the things God had done on his missions. But all was not well. Rumor spread that Paul was teaching diaspora Jews to abandon the Torah. Paul obliged their concerns. He paid for the fulfillment of 4 fellow Jewish Christians' Nazaritic vows and went through the temple ritual of purification. It wasn't long, however, before the non-Christian Jews sparked a riot in the temple against Paul. This riot was so violent, it required a Roman garrison to put it down before Paul was beaten to death. After he was rescued, Paul asked the Roman commander if he could be allowed to speak to the Jews. The commander consented, and Paul rose up to give a defense of himself at the temple. Paul did his best, but in the end, the non-Christian Jews shouted, "Away with him," and called for his death. So Paul was led to be scourged, possibly to death, by the Roman centurion. But once again, Paul's trump card saved him. Paul told the centurion he was a Roman citizen, to which the Roman soldier responded by asking him how much he had paid for his citizenship. The centurion himself had paid a great deal to get his Roman citizenship. Paul responded by stating that he was born a Roman citizen. The centurion was obviously fearful. He had just bounded a natural-born Roman and nearly scourged him. Immediately, Paul was set free. But this time, the Roman officer wanted to know why the Jews asked for Paul's execution. So he assembled the chief priests and Jerusalem authorities and brought Paul to stand before their council. As Paul spoke to the high priest, he could see he was getting nowhere. So he tried a new tactic. Paul boldly proclaimed how he was a Pharisee and believed in a resurrection at the end of time. This was rejected by the sect of the Sadducees, and so the two factions within the Sanhedrin began to get into a bitter argument amongst themselves. The argument was so violent that the centurion had Paul removed from the scene completely. Can't let a Roman get beat up by a bunch of provincials. The time had finally come for Paul to go to Rome. Only a few more delays and the apostle would finally enter the imperial capital. Some Jerusalem Jews plotted to kill Paul, which prompted the Romans to send Paul, with a full military escort, to the capital of Judea in Caesarea, so that he might stand before the Roman governor, Felix. According to both Tacitus and Josephus, Felix was a cruel and tyrannical man. But luckily, we don't have to talk about him for very long. Paul's trial before Felix was basically, as Witherington puts it, a rhetorical duel between Paul and a hired gun named Tertullus. The fact that Tertullus was professional showed how much the non-Christian Jews wanted Paul's death. Even the high priest and company went to Caesarea to witness the apostle's trial. In the end, Felix ended the trial without rendering a verdict. From 58 to 59 AD, Felix would have Paul under house arrest in Caesarea, passing the apostle's judgment off to his replacement, Porcius Festus. Paul's trial before the new governor was attended to by a celebrity, King Herod Agrippa. The trial appeared to be going nowhere, and then slowly started to turn against Paul. So the natural-born Roman pulled out his even bigger trump card. As a result of the pressure, Paul appealed to Caesar himself. At this time, Nero was still behaving himself. Paul appealing to the emperor. This would get the apostle the opportunity to share the gospel with the ruler of the known world. Despite Festus's legal dilemma, Paul's appeal could not be denied. So Paul's next stop was a judicial hearing where Festus would basically determine what to write Nero. Paul gave another sterling Jewish defense of himself, despite Festus balking at the idea of Jesus' resurrection, i.e. remembered the Areopagites. Herod Agrippa was impressed by Paul, but he did not convert to Christianity. With the legal proceedings out of the way, Paul was finally on his way to Rome. So, you would think traveling to the imperial city would be fairly easy, right? Wrong. Paul and some other prisoners were placed under one Julius, a centurion of the Sebastiani cohort. Julius treated Paul kindly. Luke, too, was apparently with Paul during this voyage. They passed through various islands as the group trekked on its way to Italy. Not too far off the island of Crete, Paul expressed his opinion that the ship should dock in a Cretan port for the winter, fearing the crew and cargo would be in danger. But Julius wanted to keep going. Soon, a typhoon hit them, and all seemed to be lost. But Paul encouraged everyone, saying how, while the boat and cargo would be lost, everyone would survive. Sure enough, that's what happened, and they wound up shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And so, Paul would spend the rest of the winter in Malta before entering Italy. The natives were kind at first, providing shelter to the group. Then Paul brought some firewood to the place in the fire. And no sooner had he done this than a serpent leaped out and fastened its mouth to his hand. The natives thought he must have been a criminal, nature apparently wanting him dead, having failed to kill him at sea. But Paul shrugged the creature off, and he was unharmed by the venom. As a result, the natives no longer thought Paul was a criminal, but a god. Paul next set about healing the island of all sorts of manners of diseases and afflictions. The gratitude of the natives was great, and they provided Paul with everything he needed to make it to Rome. Finally, in 60 AD, Paul had at long last made it to Rome. When he entered the city, Christians from all over the capital came to visit him. Seeing all his brothers and sisters caused Paul greatly to thank the Lord. Paul was still under guard, but in an extremely minor form. Only one soldier was assigned to him. Paul also visited the Jews of Rome to speak and discuss faith with them. Though no formal letters had been sent from the Jerusalem authorities, the local Jews knew that the sect of Christ was spoken against around the empire. Many Roman Jews came to Paul and were converted, convinced by the apostle that Jesus of Nazareth truly was the Messiah of Israel. Luke closes his work by stating that for the next 2 years, Paul was under Roman guard, but freely preached the gospel without any hindrance. So, did he stand before Nero Caesar in 62 AD? In all likelihood, probably not. Nero at that time was still being guided by the great Stoic Seneca, and it would be unlikely that Paul would be tried for anything. The apostle to the Gentiles had simply never broken any actual Roman laws. So what did Paul do next? It appears he went to Spain to preach the gospel, and eventually returned to Rome, only to encounter a very, very different Nero Caesar. We have, finally, reached the end of Luke's Acts of the Apostles, the earliest work of Christian history we possess. After this, our main narrative source for a while is going to mostly be Eusebius. Throughout these past few episodes, Ben Witherington's New Testament history has been helping me tremendously in putting all these pieces together for the first 30 years of church history. So, we've talked about Paul an awful lot, but what about Peter, James, John, and the other apostles? What in the world happened to them? Well, in 2 weeks, we'll be discussing what happened to the other apostles, starting with the more historical accounts like that of James, and moving to the legendary, like those about Andrew. Thank you for listening. Please comment, rate, and subscribe. And be sure to visit the website at historyoftheearlychurch.org.